Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
We're going to continue our series. Next week, we're going to wrap it up with the life of Elijah. I really enjoy taking a biblical character and extracting what God would say to us 3,500 years later. And he always has something to say to us. And so, Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We ask you, Father, that you would open our ears and our hearts, let the seed of the word be dropped into the plowed ground of our hearts, that it would produce the harvest and produce the fruit. I ask you to anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer, that I might write the oracles of God upon the tablets of the hearts and minds of the men here, those listening on Spotify tonight. In Jesus' name, and all who agreed said, amen, amen. Well, I can't think of what Kevin's last name is, the electrician. Pickler, Kevin Pickler. He's a part of our church, and we're going to pray for him at the end of our time tonight. And I think he's coming to the end of the tunnel of some things he's been dealing with. But he asked me if I would pray for his aunt, that we would pray for his aunt. And I had the biggest smile because I hadn't thought about his aunt in forever. His aunt is named Deborah Paget. And Deborah,
not related to West.
And Deborah Paget played Joshua's wife in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. She's 92 years old, and she's in the hospital, and so we're going to pray for her tonight. But she came here several times, and even with living far away, that this was her church home. She even went on TBN one time, was being interviewed, and she was talking about Revival House. But she was the fourth billing in the Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and she played Joshua's wife. And she was, in fact, part of her testimony was that Elvis Presley asked her to marry him, and her parents said no. And so they nixed the marriage to Elvis Presley, you know?
Right.
So just, you know, you meet somebody, and when Kevin said, pray for my aunt, I just like had this flood of memories, because it was probably about 15, 20 years ago when she came to be with us a couple times, and then very vibrant, very, very active. But if you look at her picture, she was a Hollywood starlet. She was very pretty, but loves God with all of her heart. So we will definitely pray for Kevin and Aunt Deborah when we go. But I thought you'd like that story that we had Joshua's wife come into our church years and years ago. So kind of a neat thing. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Kings chapter 8 tonight. Now, 2 Kings chapter 8 is a remarkable story in six verses that has a lot to say to us about how God does the things that he does. But 2 Kings chapter 8 is preceded by 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, as you may recall, is the story of the Shulamite woman that built a small room with a bed and a chair for Elisha to rest when he would go about his various journeys. And she'd even spoken with her husband, said, what can we do for the man of God to give him a little bit of a comfortable place? And so they built it. Then Elisha said something to her, what can I do for you? Can I say a word to the king for you? Can I say a word to the captain for you? And she said, no, I'm at peace and I live at peace with my own people. But then the scripture says, but she had no son. And if you remember, that Elijah said, by this same time next year, your son will be in your womb. And her response was, don't lie to me. She got very upset because why? She'd been barren and she didn't want to get her hopes up. She had no idea what prophecy was or how the Lord operated. And sure enough, at same time the next year, she was pregnant with her son. We know that the son was born, worked with the father in the field, and then one day he died. And that she at that point went and found the man of God, and he came back. And we know the story that he put nose to nose, mouth to mouth on the boy, breathed seven times, and he came back to life. So with all of that, there's a good chance that she would listen to anything that the prophet would say, which is kind of a funny thing about in the society we live in today, we get a prophetic word and we like it. Then we get another prophetic word and we reject it because we didn't like it. You know, God, he says some things to us sometimes to protect us. And it may not be about $1 million. It may not be about this. It may be something that's really critical to life. So it starts off in verse 1. It says, now Elijah spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. He said, arise, go with your household, sojourn wherever you can, sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come on the land for 7 years. So the woman, now remember, she was a wealthy woman. She had land, cattle. She was very influential in her city. But once the man of God said, get up, she didn't hesitate. She didn't hesitate. So the woman arose, verse 2, and did according to the word of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. Now, I'm sure there's a spiritual connection to going into the land of the arch rivals of Israel. I've not been able to see that in commentary. I think it's just geographical for the storytelling of what is going on here. But the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. She went out to appeal to the king for her house and her field. Now, in our society, if you own a house and you own a field, you don't have to go ask anybody for it when you come back. You don't go to a president. You don't go to a governor. It's yours. But remember, in feudal kingdoms, when the Bible was written, even into the Middle Ages, that in the laws of the kingdoms, primarily written by the king, that it may be your land, you may be telling, but I own it. The king owns everything. Now, in the kingdom of God, yes, he owns everything. But in this story, she had to go to the king and petition him to get her land and her home back from the king, which tells you there's a chance he might have said no, that once you vacated it, you couldn't. So at the end of 7 years, this is one of my all-time favorite stories right here about God. At the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. She went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was talking with Gehazi. Gehazi was the right-hand man of Elijah, okay? Was talking with Gehazi, the servant of God, saying, please relate to me all of the great things Elijah has done. And as he was relating to king how he had restored the life of one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her field. And the king said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. This is her son whom Elijah restored to life. Now, let's take the visual of the throne room. The king is saying, tell me all the stories. We know there's a bunch of stories about what Elijah had done, correct? We know that he did twice as many as Elisha. So Elijah had 14 recorded miracles in the Bible. We know of 27, so I'm sure there were more of what Elisha had done. And it just so happens he's talking to the king about the story about a woman whose son had died and Elijah restored. And he goes, and dude, she's standing right there. Imagine the timing of God to produce that moment when the story about the woman is the moment the woman walked into the story. The Hebrew language has no word for coincidence because they don't believe anything is a coincidence. Well, I can't believe I was just driving by and I saw John in a red truck. What a coincidence. We use that word kind of flippantly, don't we? Just when something just does it kind of out of the ordinary. But with God, there are no coincidences. Everything is structured. Everything is designed. Now, we can get hyper-spiritual and paralyze ourselves trying to figure out why did the bluebird fly over our head when the brown bird flew yesterday, all right? So we don't want to get into that place where we're so heavenly-minded, we're no earthly good. But I want you to hear, the king is listening to the stories of the servant, and at the very moment he's telling the story about the woman, he looks up, and there she is. Now, the king is smart. Watch what the king does. As he was relating to the king whose son had been restored to life, the one who was dead, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her household and for her field. And Gehazi said, my lord, look, king, this is the woman. This is her son whom Elijah restored to life. when the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed to her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the product of the field from the day she left the land, even till now. Now, he said, not only am I going to give you your land and give you your house back, I'm going to give you everything that the land produced for the last 7 years, as if you had tilled it yourself. Now, there's a couple of points before we get into what I want to teach you tonight. Number one, she would have been insignificant, just another person coming back after the famine, and he would have had no interest in her. But God made sure that he tilled the heart of the king with the story of the miracle restoration of the son. Okay? So he was aware of her. Another translation says that the king told Gehazi, be quiet, I want to hear it from her. So that's wisdom, okay? You told me a story, now I want to hear her version of the story. Have you ever had somebody tell you a story and you find out that wasn't the true story? That happens quite a bit, doesn't it? Where people either they want to have favor, exaggerate, or just making stuff up. And so he says, I want to hear it from her. Now, it's interesting if you go back into the Hebrew, so the king appointed to her a certain officer. If you go back to chapter 4, Elijah said to the woman, after all the things he had done, can I say a word to the king on your behalf? Can I say a word to his officer on your behalf? In the Hebrew, the officer was the same guy here. So Elijah said, I'll say something to the king for you. I'll say something to the officer for you. She said, no, I'm okay. I'm in my own people. And look what happened. The king sent the same officer that she rejected Elijah's doing something for her to restore to her everything, that as if she had never. Now, speculation, again, in Hebrew writers, that he not only restored her home and her land, but a fortune of produce that the land had produced monetarily was given to her. And all she did was come back and ask for her land and the house, not really knowing if the king, whether he's on a good day or a bad day. And can I tell you, most probably, if he hadn't been groomed by God or set up by God, he would have said, go talk to somebody. But he was so fascinated by the story. And so here, the woman, by faith in the man of God, left in the time of famine, lived in the land of the Philistines, and apparently they survived the famine there. And then when it's time to come back at the end of the 7 years, so she's been obedient to the man of God now. Raise my son, I'll do anything you tell me to do. And so he comes back, she comes back and has everything restored. So it's about loss, intervention, and restoration. In your and my life, there will be periods of loss. There'll be periods where God intervenes or he sends somebody to intervene. And then there will be the potential for restoration. But can I tell you that restoration only happens when we're obedient, even though we don't understand what's going on. So there have been times each of us have lost something. There's been times where God has intervened, but there's also been times where we weren't looking in the right place and the restoration couldn't come because we weren't in alignment with the things of God, okay? So there's several key points, and we won't be long tonight, but I want you to hear this. Number one, obedient to God's guidance. Obedience always leads to blessing. Now, when I say that, there are people that are obedient unto death, the martyr. But the blessing is in the obedience, and it doesn't have to always come on this side of heaven. That when we're obedient, God promises that there will be a blessing in it, but he will determine where that blessing comes. Now, yes, there are certain things that in obedience, tithes and offerings. Test me now, Malachi says. Will I not open up a window of heaven, pour out a blessing too large for you to what? Contain it. I like the idea of having to build bigger barns because of obedience. Now, some people say, well, tithing's not, that's Old Testament. Listen, tithing and offering, that's a heart issue. And if we don't give to God, that's more of a reflection of our, well, I don't know what that pastor's going to do with the money. Well, here, I got a lesson for you. The moment you release it, you fulfilled your obligation. Now he holds the church responsible for what it does with it. That's not your problem anymore. But God is always looking for reasons to bless us, but almost always a blessing has to have an incorporation of obedience. And obedience in the kingdom is, can we do it and not see why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And we have to be careful that we don't prejudice something by saying, I'll do it. Can you guarantee me 2.5% return annually? Or I'll do it, but what's in it for me? Obedience is because the master said do it. Now, am I putting you all to sleep tonight? This is where you're just so confounded by the wisdom flowing right now that there's, you don't want to interrupt it by making a statement. Okay, I'll go with that as the reason here tonight.
Thinking about three or four.
So obedience does not require an explanation if you trust the one in authority that asks you to do something. You do it because he's the boss. Think about it. If you're an employee in a company and the boss says, hey, I need you to go do it. Why? What are you trying to accomplish here? What's in it for me if I go do it? Well, you're not going to work there very long. Because the boss is saying, I employed you to pay you a certain amount to do the things I ask you to do. As long as they're not immoral, you should hop to it. You shouldn't even ask. And yet the Bible has to tell us that obedience is better than what? Most believers understand sacrifice before they understand obedience. Well, I'll do it, but it's going to cost me. Or I don't know if I can. Well, if that's what you're asking for. No, God wants obedience to be a joyful thing because if you obey God, it's because you know that God is good and he only does good. He'll never set you up. He'll never lie to you. He'll never put you behind the eight ball. He'll never abandon you, leave you, forsake you. He only does good because it's his nature to do good. When the young ruler came to Jesus and called him good teacher, Jesus said something amazing. He said, only God is good. Some would say, well, Jesus was saying he's not God because God is only good. But if you read the underlying, he said, if you call me good, it's because you know I'm God, which he was, right? And so even with that, when God told him what to do, Jesus, God told him what to do, he disobeyed because the amount that of the obligation to the obedience was greater than he could let go of because he was a very wealthy young man. Now, the Bible says that Jesus didn't chase after him. Doesn't say anything about it. But I have this belief that God's word cannot return void, that it will always accomplish what it set forth to do. I believe with all of my heart, a day later, that rich man came back. Jesus didn't have to pursue him. He gave him the words of life and light. And it says the man walked away sorrowful because he had great wealth. But I believe that that word did something in him, and we'll probably meet him in heaven. And we'll hear the story of how it was a week later, and he said, you know what? What is better than life? And he was offering me life. So obedience to God leads to blessing. The woman followed Elijah's instruction without hesitation. Here's the miracle of that. The famine hadn't started yet. She was in her own land with her own business and her own employees, and they were doing well. But at the word of the Lord through the man of God, she left everything. Before the famine. I could understand if he came to her 3.5 years into the famine and they're begging at the city gates, you better leave. Okay. But she obeyed when there didn't appear to be a reason to obey other than faith. Woman, you need to go because famine's coming to the land. And it says she didn't hesitate to leave. There are many things in your Bible that God has asked you to do that you reasoned, you thought about it, and there's a good portion that we all decided, nope, I either can't afford it, I don't have the time, or that rascal, I never want to talk to him again. Okay? So obedience always leads to a blessing. Number two, there has to be a faith in you that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. God always, you know, a wise preacher said one time, the one thing you should never pray for is his needs. Because he's already told you he's going to supply them. Pray for a lot of other things. Pray for salvation. Pray for sickness. Pray for your friends. But if you pray for needs, it's a redundant prayer because you're actually demonstrating a lack of faith by asking God to do something he's already promised you he'd do. And there's no man alive that can say, well, if I just prayed for needs, he might have done it. Because my God, right, Mark, shall supply 75% of your needs. What? 100%. He'll supply all of your needs. And so there's a part in our lives where we have to recognize that even in the potential of loss, do we still believe God shall supply all of our needs? Do we take the temperature? Do we look at the weather channel? Do we look at the forecast? Do we look at the political environment before we actually believe that God will supply all of your needs? So this woman demonstrated faith in, I don't believe she had a relationship with God. She had a relationship with a man that represented God. And she knew that God raised that. She knew no man could raise that son. She knew that God said, so if the man of God said this, she had faith to believe. And I'm trying to tell you that God was going to supply her needs. She didn't know how, but common sense said, we're doing good. What do you mean? Pack up the family, leave and go to a land which is an adversary of Israel. You got to have faith. Faith in God's provision. Have you stayed up all night worrying about how a bill is going to get paid? Don't look at me right now. I don't want to think poorly about you. All of us have done it. I don't know how you're going to meet this need, Lord. I don't know how you're going to take care of this thing. And yet his word clearly says he's the God of provision. He's the God that meets all of the needs. And so there's been times where maybe nobody's looking, but well, I don't want to accuse you of lying by saying, no, it's never happened to me, because I'll pray for that also. But we have all at one point, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know if you can. Sometimes it's not a issue if God can, it's does he want to? Well, he's probably not going to do this because, you know, I had a secret sin 2 years ago. Or I run to the end, run down to Lucky's and bet on the horses. So he won't do it because, so we actually inhibit God because we don't think we're worthy of it. And your worthiness has nothing to do with it.
Or to say.
Oh, yeah. There are the consequences. I'm talking about before the factoring in a consequence is the fact, will God do it? Will God do it? Even if the consequences is a loss of everything, he's going to supply you oxygen. Not very helpful. But when a man asks for forgiveness, God will forgive him. The consequences remain. But what I have seen is that God can overwhelm the consequences by obedience to him. Amen? Number three, God's timing is always perfect. We are always late. Or we have a timing that we think God should meet that he's not obligated to meet because he'll meet his timing, which is always perfect. She arrives precisely at the exact moment before the king when the king is hearing her story of the miracle restoration of her son through the prophet the king asked about. I mean, her donkey could have thrown a shoe. There might have been a thousand sheep crossing the road that delayed her. But whatever it was that she got there at the exact right time. Do you believe that God is a God of exact timing when it comes to your life? Oh, we like to read stories about it. But the God of the Bible is your God, my God, and he is always on time. We may be late. We may be late through a lack of faith. We may be because of a self-condemnation. We may be late because we're convinced the consequences exempt us from a further blessing. God's timing is always perfect. So, one, obedience to God always produces a blessing. Always produces a blessing. And whether the blessing is something you can put in your bank account or plant in your yard or is being stored in heaven for you, that there is a connection between obedience and blessing. Why? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice, there's not a blessing in it. Now, there is a sanctification of sacrifice that does, but in the context of sacrifice versus obedience, it says obedience is better. It doesn't say sacrifice is bad. It just says it's better than that. Faith in provision. Do you believe that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Do you believe that if you give, it'll be giving back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing? Yes, men believe it, but you know, as a Christian, sometimes we put a time frame on it because we have, the Bible talks about seed time and harvest. What it really is, seed, time, and harvest. Our responsibility is the seed. His responsibility is the harvest. And his sovereignty determines the time. Did you hear that? Our responsibility is the seed. His responsibility is the harvest. But his sovereignty, his godship, determines the time from when the seed is released to when the harvest comes into our life. So he will always, always, say always, provide for us. And then his timing. In other words, you need to be in the right place. And there's things that God in our lives, this is not to be hurtful, we missed it because we were in the wrong place. We were having a pity party, or we were angry, or somebody said something, or we took whatever. No, God will guide you to the right place every time. Whether you get there often has to do with your faith and emotions. You could have had a V8. All right. Number four. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all you could ask or think. And the Amplified says, and imagine. So number four, restoration always goes beyond expectation. Whatever you think God's going to give, he's going to go beyond it. He's the God with a cattle on a thousand hills. He has everything, and he is an exponential rewarder. 2 + 2 in God's calculator equals 10 or 15, because it's never directly related to the size of anything. It's directly related to his sovereign ability to do it. Not only did she get her land back, she also got all of the income the land would have generated for 7 years. Number five, God honors faithfulness. He exalts faithfulness. Why? Because he knows that everything we see wars against faithfulness. Circumstance, situation, a fallen world, the flesh, the devil, all those things war against it. And so God is always awed when we demonstrate faithfulness. Her past faithfulness to believe in Elijah produced a reward of divine restoration bigger than she could possibly imagine. So in other words, she probably could have survived the famine. She was a woman of means, lived among her own people. We don't know what would have happened if she had stayed and said, listen, thank you for raising my son, but my daddy gave me this land. You know, this is our ranch. This is, we've always had it. And she could have reasoned in the natural, and it may have been a hard time. She might have survived. We don't know. But because she was willing to, by faith, trust the man of God and go to a foreign land, God said, now I've got somebody I can bless. Because the Bible says he's a rewarder of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Okay? Now, God honors faithfulness as well as rewards faithfulness. He honored her, but he rewarded her faithfulness also. So when you exhibit faithfulness, he honors and rewards it. There's a multiplied blessing to your faithfulness. He'll honor it by creating a circumstance for it to manifest, And then he will reward it by causing the manifestation of the thing that he wants you to have. Number seven is that there was a boldness in her that produced an advocacy by God through the servant of Elijah. He sent the servant, unbeknownst to her, unbeknownst to the king, unbeknownst to Gehazi, he sent Gehazi to advocate for the woman. The king said, come and tell me the stories. The servant said, I'll tell you the stories. But when he got to the story of the woman, told it, and then said, and there she is. He instantly went from a narrator to an advocator. You're going to wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you'll figure out that one. God will oftentimes let you witness something simply so that you could advocate in it. If God could do that for you, for me, he can surely do it for you. The witness produces the advocation. The advocation is simply, it's a legal term, standing in the place of someone with and having authority to change an environment. An advocate doesn't say, hey, I think Lance is really a good guy. No, an advocate says, Lance is a good guy. What are you going to do about it? He advocates. He makes something come out of nothing. Number eight, God, as he always does through Scripture and will always, works through people. That's the beauty and the amazing thing about this life, that God can take some of the most wicked people and turn them around and cause them to do something really good. He can take the selfish and make them generous. He can make the poor and make them rich. He can take the atheist and make him a believer, all so that his purpose would be manifested. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the purpose of God that prevails. And last, this woman, your life, me, God wants our lives to be a testimony. Because the testimony of what God does for you, it's what's going to cause somebody else to give their life to God. Testimonies are critical. Testimonies were in the ancient days as well as in the new church, because testimonies produce faith. Can you imagine how many people might have gotten saved if she had a testimony party at the land that had just been restored about how God brought it back? Somebody might have believed in God in that testimony. That doesn't ensure salvation, but it sure gives people a life. That's why the testimony, that's why even it says in Revelation, in Revelations 10:19, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. Declaring an unknown thing that is really a known thing, it just hadn't come to pass yet. So it's the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of testimony that comes forward. So in this little story, these six verses here, this woman comes back, doesn't know what's going to happen. God has put all of the chess. Wow. What chess pieces is God placing in your future right now? What people, what circumstance, what situation, what drive-by? What is he doing right now planning so that when you walk into the intersection of blessing, he's got everybody in place to make it happen? That's pretty stunning that God loves each one of you enough to cause other people to be orchestrated into your future, to be in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. And so this testimony of this woman, obedience, she believed what the man of God said. How many of you receive a prophetic word that comes to pass and then the prophets say, walk away from your house, walk away from your business. Some things are going to happen. Go find yourself a self-place. But the prophet never said to come back. He just told her to leave. But she knew when the famine was over. How many of us have that type of faith in the prophetic and that type of faith in the men of God of today that if God said, well, just don't sell it, walk away from it? Well, you're going to have to do better than that. Sometimes we can't do better than that. Why? Because of obligation, those type of things. But she did what the prophet said. And then wouldn't you agree that her restoration was far greater than her expectation? I'm going to go in and ask for everything as if I'd tilled it. No, she just wanted to get her house back. But the restoration exceeded the expectation. And then God both honored and rewarded her faithfulness. And then the advocacy produced a boldness that would cause her, because listen, can you think of any other kingships in that rough area that if you went into the king unannounced, you would lose your life? Remember Esther. If the king did not ask you to come, you didn't live through the night. Your intrusion into the throne room would cost you your life. And yet, boldness made her walk right into the king. I don't know where his guards were at that time. Maybe Elijah was behind going to the guard and says, this is not the woman you're looking for. You look sleepy. These are not your droids. But the boldness to risk her life to go before the king. And the only reason I say that, we don't know about this king, but if you look at the feudal kings in foreign lands and in there, you just didn't walk in on the king. It was a death sentence if you weren't invited. And then God worked it. He caused a king and a captain, both who the prophet has said, can I say a word to you? And she said, no. Well, the Lord then said a word to the king and the captain on her behalf. And then the final thing again is what a testimony she had. How many of you all, this is not a double-edged question, but how many of you would like to have a jaw-dropping testimony? Now, you might say, what do I got to go through to get it? But is there? Sometimes God in his grace as a rewarder of faithfulness means you didn't have to lose anything to get anything. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So what a good story that originates in chapter 4, culminates in chapter 8, but it just shows that God was involved with her life as he is with, in fact, he's more involved with your life because she was an unsaved woman. She had a dead spirit. She saw salvation in Jesus had not come. And if he loved her that much, how much more, the scripture does he love those who are in Christ Jesus, which is all of us. So I want to encourage you, something's coming. God is orchestrating your circumstances. Whatever of the six spheres of life that there's an issue, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, socially, relationally, in every sphere, there's an area where you need a miracle. Not, you know, may not be desperate, but he's getting ready to do something. And yet he says, all I want is, can you believe me? And can you obey me? And can you get out of the way and watch what I can do? Amen. Did we learn some things tonight? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen.
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.